I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and we will be looking at the first four verses. I've titled our message this morning, Don't Neglect God's Great Salvation. This is the first warning out of five warnings in the book of Hebrews, and probably one of the very best, to my mind, passages in all of Scripture. It's something that we really need to understand, and it's powerful. I can see why now Hebrews is said by many to be the second most important book in the Bible, because it lays down the doctrines. It lays down and it tells us, it spells out, the author of Hebrews spells out the doctrine and theology of, and it tells us who God is. And along the way, it stops and it says, okay, we learned in chapter 1 all about God, and now we're starting in chapter 2, and he's saying, because of what you've learned, because of what I've taught you, these are the things you're to do. These are the things you're to be warned of. This is the action you're to take. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at a warning. And look in verse 1 with me, and we'll read the passage, and then we'll jump into it. Verse 1 of chapter 2, the author writes, For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with him both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts by the Holy Spirit according to his own will. We live in a dangerous world today. If you turn on the news and you watch the news or you read anything, you just are engulfed by dangers in the world. One of the greatest dangers in the world isn't a terrorist attack. One of the greatest dangers in the world isn't a worldwide collapse of the economy. One of the greatest dangers to you and to me isn't the moral collapse of the country, as bad as that is. And one of the greatest dangers in the world isn't the dropping of an atomic bomb again, or one that Iran supposedly is making. You know what one of the greatest dangers in the world is to you and to me? One of the greatest dangers in the world is when a person believes they're saved and they're not. It's when a person has a false sense of salvation, but they're truly lost. It's when anyone considers themselves to be a Christian, but upon death they face Almighty God and he says these words, Depart from me, I never knew you. And they'll argue and say, but we did this and this for you. And he says, Depart, I never knew you. Oh, they were involved in church and they went to Bible studies and they gave their lives a lot of times to Christian causes and they hung around Christians and maybe they were even people who grew up in Christian families. They wore crosses and they stood for Christian organizations and they attended Christian schools and Christian events. They even read their Bible a little bit and they prayed, but they never really came to a saving faith in Christ. That is serious. That is serious. You've heard it said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And our passage this morning sounds an alarm and it flashes warning signs in neon letters and it gives notice and alerts us to the greatest danger that we can ever face. And that is coming to face Almighty God and being sent to hell. Our verses this morning are written to a church of believers, the Hebrew believers, but like any church, there were those that went to church that didn't truly believe. They didn't have a personal relationship with Christ. They weren't truly saved. Maybe they went because their parents wanted them to. Or they attended because all their friends did. Or they could talk about everything that had to do with Christ, but they only knew him in their head. They didn't know him in their heart. They were 16 inches away, someone said. They couldn't take it from their head to their heart. And they didn't know Christ. And the problem is they never settled the question. They had plenty of opportunity. They neglected to face the most important decision that will ever confront you or me. It has to do with your eternal soul and where you will spend eternity. It has to do with what you say about Jesus Christ. Do you buy into Him? Do you trust Him? Or do you just tip your cap to Christ? These people, the author is mainly concerned about, were people who had no real roots in Jesus Christ. They were an inch deep and a mile wide. Oh, they looked like they were Christians. But deep down, they couldn't go all the way. They didn't want to give up their self-pleasures. They didn't want to give up their self-interest and make Jesus Lord of their life, so they kept putting it off. They went along with the Christian crowd, but they ignored settling the deepest question in their own hearts. And they were not absolutely sure of their salvation because they couldn't go all the way with Jesus. They really waited too long. They waited until it was too late and the world and its cares took their attention away. They had some kind of excuse every day. Oh, sure, they were attracted to what Christianity offered. They wanted to be known as a good person, but they didn't want to commit all the way to Jesus Christ. They stopped short, in essence. In the great tragedy, they felt like they could wait until tomorrow to make that ultimate decision and face the ultimate question. They hoped that they could do enough good things to measure up, but they just didn't really want to surrender their lives to Christ. Do you know anybody like that? Do you have friends that fit the bill? Do you have acquaintances or anyone in your family that's a good person and they go to church, but they themselves don't really have a saving relationship with Christ? They've never really turned their lives over to Christ. Perhaps you know somebody in school or you have a coworker or a friend. Maybe it's true of you. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian family and you've gone to church all your life. But you really don't have a saving relationship with Christ. You continue to put it off. And so you keep procrastinating and postponing and you don't want to settle anything. You know what the problem is? The problem is neglect. I read this illustration. I want to share it with you. And I think it may be a little true here. It's an illustration of perhaps what's happened between the devils and his demons. They were devising plans one day on how to get people to reject the gospel. And one of them said, "Let's go to them and say there is no God." And silence prevailed. And every devil knew that most people believed in a supreme being. So they said, "That won't work. Let's tell them there's no hell and there's no future punishment for the wicked." And that was turned down because men obviously knew there was a hell and there would be punishment for sin. And the meeting kept going between the devil and his demons. And they were coming to the end of not wanting to say, and then someone said this, "Tell them there is a God, tell them there's a hell, and that the Bible is the Word of God, but tell them they have plenty of time to decide the question, and let them neglect the gospel and wait until it's too late." And all hell erupted with joy because they knew if they could get people to neglect and procrastinate in deciding whether Christ was their Savior or not, if they could just get people to wait until tomorrow, they knew they would probably never accept Him. So if you know anyone that's neglecting Jesus Christ, or you yourself are putting Him off, then the message today is for you and for me. And there are three reasons why we cannot neglect Jesus Christ. And they're right there in our outline. Number one, there is a warning. There is a warning presented. Verse 1. Number 2, there's a judgment that's promised. Verses 2, 3 through 3a. And lastly, there's the gospel proclaimed. So the first reason no one should ever neglect Christ's offer for salvation is that there is a warning, a clear warning. And look what the author writes, for this reason. You see that? This looks back to the last couple of weeks in chapter 1. It refers us back to what we just looked at. Let me give you a review. The main point was that Christ was greater than any and everything. Because he had a greater alliance in verses 4 and 5, a greater relationship with Christ and the Father. He had a greater acknowledgement where the angels and all others recognized that he was supreme and they bowed down to him. He had a greater authority. Christ, we learned, was in charge of everything. He created everything. Everything is under his authority. And finally, he had a greater assignment where he holds the highest position ever awarded anybody at the right hand of God. And what the author's saying is for this reason, because who Jesus Christ is, because of all that, because of everything I've just said, the warning is coming from the greatest person in the whole universe, in heaven and on earth. And this warning should be taken seriously because it is coming from Jesus Christ, who is God and the Creator. So he's saying, for this reason, it is not optional. We must listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. It's absolutely necessary. And look what he writes. To pay closer attention. You see that? For this reason, you must pay closer attention. And the word here means to hold the mind to apply oneself to attach oneself to. And the idea is to take hold of this gospel message on salvation that Jesus Christ gives and to pay close attention to it. To put your mind on it. To apply it to your heart. It's the opposite of neglect. It's to consider this the most important thing. And then he goes on. To what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Because he knows the human heart. All of us have a tendency to drift away from the truth. We're more interested in ourselves and what we want to do. So he's saying, for this reason, because of who Jesus Christ is, I've just explained everything, pay particularly close attention, because if you don't, your heart will drift away. This word drift is a nautical term. It refers to a ship that isn't properly anchored or tied down. It's a picture of the captain of a ship falling asleep at the wheel and the ship slowly drifts away to destruction. It's a gradual and almost unnoticed movement until it's too late. It's a drift. The ship slowly and gradually moves past its place of safety where it can be tied down or anchored and it drifts into complete danger. And it's a picture of what it's like if a person hears the gospel and they continue to refuse to trust in Christ as their Savior. They drift away from the truth. They don't notice it. It's so slow. They hear the truth, they ignore it, and they drift all the way past it to eternal destruction. And the warning is as serious as it gets. Because those that continue to ignore the salvation that Christ offers and refuse to trust Him, listen, they're like ships. They slowly drift away. And their lives move away from God and they move gradually straight to eternal destruction, to hell. And what's so scary, it's not always noticed. Drifting is so slow and gradual you don't notice it. Until it's too late. I read an illustration on this. We ask a rancher about how cows get lost. They lose their cattle. And the illustration is, you ask a rancher how the cattle get lost, he'll probably say, well, the cattle starts nibbling on a clump of green grass, and when it finishes, it raises its head up about this far, and it sees another clump of green grass, and it goes over and it nibbles on that one, and then it continues to nibble on the green grass until it gets over to a fence, and a lot of times there's holes in these fences, and it sees another clump of green grass and it just walks right through the fence and keeps nibbling on the green grass, and pretty soon the cow's so far away in another pasture it's gone. It drifts away. F.B. Meyer said, men are ruined by drifting. Life's ocean is full of currents, any one of which will sweep us past the safety of the harbor, even when we seem nearest to it, and carry us out so far to sea we can't imagine. It's the drift that ruins men. The drift of the religious world, the drift of old habits and associations, the drift of your own evil nature, the drift of temptation, the drift of bad friendships, the drift of the world, the drift of sin. So don't let this be you. Don't let this be you. Don't ignore God's warning, His clear warning to accept Christ, to trust in Him, to the salvation that He has offered, the only way to heaven, the forgiveness of sin in Christ. You've been given plenty of time. It's more than clear. So that's our first point. Don't neglect the warning of Jesus Christ to trust in His salvation. Well, we come to the next reason why we should not neglect. Look at verse 2. Judgment is promised. 4. For this is another argument why we need not to neglect the gospel. For if the word spoken through angels... Do you see that? What does that mean? For if the word spoken through angels... That's a reference to the Mosaic law. That's a reference when Moses was given the law on Mount Sinai. There were angels present. It's not spelled out specifically, but it's implied in the scripture that angels were present when Moses met God on Mount Sinai. In Acts chapter 7, it mentions that at least one angel was present with Moses on Mount Sinai. In Deuteronomy 33, it implies that thousands of angels were with Moses when the law was given to him by God. And so this law, this God's law, which was given to Moses, spoken through the angels, which included the Ten Commandments, it was the law the Hebrews lived by in the first five books of the Bible. That's what he's talking about here. So he says, if the word spoken through angels, if this law, look, verse 2, proved unalterable, if that law proved unchangeable and inflexible, there was no argument or convincing God to change it. That's the point. God gave that law, and he continues, every transgression and disobedience, every sin, all who didn't obey the law and sinned, look at this, received a just penalty. So what he's saying is, if this law given through angels, the Mosaic law was given, and that's what the Hebrews lived by, every time they disobeyed it, there was a penalty. The law assigned a just penalty for every sin. Some sins had worse penalties than others, depending on the severity. Some sins even demanded death. The greater the sin, the greater the punishment. Here's the point. Every sin, no matter how big or how little, received a just penalty. Every infraction of God's law was a sin. And the person that sinned was penalized. No one escaped from their disobedience of God's law and His judgment. So the author's taking us all the way back. He's talking to these Jewish Christians and he's saying, do you understand from the very beginning God had laws, and every time they're disobeyed, every single time, 100% of the time, there were consequences. All throughout our Bible, we know that there's God's judgment and consequences of sin. People want to ignore that. Let me give you just a few verses. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed, Jesus. He will judge the world. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. There are two appointments you can never miss. Every one of us are going to have to make these two appointments. One is death and one is the judgment. None of us will escape that. Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. There are consequences to sin. If there were consequences to the Mosaic law, there are consequences to the law of God that's been fully revealed in this Bible. Ephesians 5, 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. God's wrath. Mark 16, 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Ezekiel 18, 4. The soul that sins shall die. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. One last one. Mark 13:41-42, the Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil, and they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are consequences to disobeying God's law. Here's the point. If God punished disobedience to the law given to Moses, why would He treat disobedience any different now? So the author continues making his point about the consequences of breaking God's law and neglecting Christ's salvation. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape? Escape! Escape! That word means to flee out of a place, to seek safety. Escape what? Escape what? Escape God's eternal wrath. How shall we escape God's eternal wrath? How shall we escape God's condemnation? How shall we escape God's judgment? How shall we escape God's everlasting wrath placed on those who reject Christ? There's no escape. And he goes on to say, how shall we escape? Look what he says. If we neglect so great a salvation. Here's the question. Here's the greatest question that you'll ever ask yourself. How are you going to escape God's punishment for breaking His laws? You know what? You can't. You cannot escape it. There's no escaping it. There is no avoiding the punishment for breaking His law, and there never has been. Never, ever, except through the great salvation offered in Christ. That's what he's saying. There is no escape. If you reject Christ, there's no other way to escape burning in hell forever, and hell cannot be too hot for you or for me if we neglect this great salvation. God keeps His promise, and God is just. That's what he's saying. If you Jews look back in your history, and you see how I treated you, all the way through, I've always been consistent, as if he was telling. Neglect. Neglect means to be without concern, not worried about it. It means to be careless. It means to be unconcerned. People do this every day. I have a friend I gave the gospel tract to 2 or 3 weeks ago. I said, have you read it? He said, I got 2 pages into it. Unconcerned. Careless. Not worried about it. Neglect is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. That's what neglect is. Someone said the most tragic word in the Bible is tomorrow. It's tomorrow. It's neglect. It's to put it off. It's to wait. If you think God's hell and God's judgment isn't real, then consider what happened to the rich man in Luke 16 when he died and went to heaven. Went to hell. The poor man went to heaven and the rich man went to hell. And here's what he wrote. The rich man also died and he was buried. Verse 23, in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away, and he saw Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Neglect. Tomorrow. Do you want an example? A physical example? By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Nobody had ever seen a rain and a flood. Nobody has seen hell. But Noah, by faith, trusted in salvation for his family, by which he condemned the world. He became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah trusted in what God said. And that's what we're being asked to do, is to trust in what God said. It had not been seen what was coming. And none of us have seen the judgment that is coming. And yet God is warning us. People neglect Christ every day. John MacArthur said, hell is undoubtedly full of people who never actively opposed Christ, but simply neglected the gospel. They just say, I'll look at it one of these days. Maybe that's some of you. Don't put it off. Don't neglect. How can you neglect so great a salvation? How can you neglect such great mercy? How can you neglect such great love? How can you neglect such great forgiveness? How can you neglect your eternal soul and not settle it now? Don't wait until tomorrow. And so, the author gives us a clear warning. And he gives us a clear indication and explanation of judgment. And lastly, the gospel is proclaimed. Verse 3b, the author writes, look, after it, the word is gospel, after it, the gospel, that's God's plan of salvation, was at the first, the beginning of the Lord's public ministry, spoken through the Lord. Jesus came, the gospel message was spoken by Jesus Christ. The Lord came to this earth and walked upon the face of this earth and gave the plan of salvation. He was here. This is how real and certain it is, because Jesus Himself, God Himself, proclaimed the gospel. The gospel was proclaimed straight from the mouth of Jesus Himself. How can anyone reject the most certain and sure message ever given? Then he goes on, look what he writes. It was confirmed to us by those who heard it. The gospel was authenticated by the apostles themselves. They witnessed the truth. So God Himself came, and then He had witnesses. They listened, they watched all He said and all He did. They confirmed it, they validated it, they substantiated, they documented it, they gave it credibility. So the gospel was proclaimed not only by the Lord and witnessed by the apostles, but look at verse 4. God also testifying. God was validating it. He was confirming it. He was confirming the truthfulness of the gospel and the message of the salvation. Look, with both signs, that's the power of God behind the miracles, and wonders, the amazement produced by those who saw miracles. God gave supernatural powers to back up the claims. Various miracles, divine power, altering the laws of nature by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, what he writes here, according to his own will. This is what was given to perform all these miracles. God used miracles and signs because he wanted to confirm to people that the gospel was real. Well, let me close. There was an incident from the American Revolutionary War that illustrates what a great tragedy it is when we neglect and when we put on off. It's reported that Colonel Rawl, commander of the British troops in Trenton, New Jersey, was playing cards when a courier brought an urgent message stating that General George Washington and his troops were crossing the Delaware River. General Rawl put the letter in his pocket. He didn't bother to read it until his card game was finished. Then, realizing the seriousness of the situation, he hurried and he tried to rally his men to meet the coming attack, but his delay, his procrastination, his neglect was his undoing. He and many of his men were killed, and the rest of the regiment were captured. Someone went on to say only a few minutes' delay cost him his life, his honor, and the liberty of his soldiers. Earth's history is scattered with lives wrecked with half-finished plans and unexecuted promises. Tomorrow, neglect is the excuse of the lazy and the incompetent. The author has shown us this morning why we can't neglect God's great salvation. We cannot ignore what He's given us. There's been a clear warning. There's been a clear warning. Ample time given. There's been explanation and illustration of judgment that is promised for breaking His law. And there's been the gospel that's been given. What do we learn from this? First, you cannot neglect the gospel of Christ. You cannot put it off. It demands a response. Now. Now. Where are you? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you settled the question? Have you trusted Him? Have you given Him your life? If you neglect it, you're drifting away to eternal destruction. Someone put it this way, either you will hail Him or nail Him. Either you will crown Him or crucify Him. Either you will receive Him or reject Him. What is your response? If you're a believer, if you already know Christ, this message is for us too. Don't waste your life. Don't neglect what He has given you. Don't lose your anchor, in a sense, and drift away from the truth that's been revealed to you. Because to whom more is given, more is required. Don't let the world pull you away from what's most important. Calvin put it this way, God wishes His gifts, the gift of salvation that He's given you, God wishes His gifts to be valued by us. At their proper worth. How do you value your salvation? This great salvation. It's the most important question you'll ever face. Don't neglect God's great salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sin has so separated us from You that we think we can neglect it. We think we can put it off. We think it doesn't matter. And like Noah's day, and so many had never seen the flood, they'd never seen it rain like that. We've never come to a true understanding of what judgment will be, of what hell will be, of what it will be when You come back and You say, depart from Me, for I never knew You. Father, we pray that each one here this morning, if they don't know Christ, that they will not put it off. That they'll make a decision for Him, to trust Him, to give their lives totally to Him, to trust in You for their salvation. Because, Father, there is no other escape route. There's no other way around it. Father, if You have those of us here today who have experienced Your great salvation, we pray, Father, that we won't neglect it in the sense that we ignore it, that we don't love You, that we don't grow in Your Word, that we don't study Your Word, that we don't tell others about Your Word, because there's nothing more important. There's no business deal. There's no sports game. There's no work. There's no relationship. There's nothing that can be greater than the salvation You've given us. So help us, Father. Help us to trust You, to lean on You, and to walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen.